If you would turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. However, our reading this morning all the way through verse 22. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, which will account for some of the differences with the Pew Bible. This is the word of the living God, the infallible, the inspired word from him. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word to us. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father in heaven, as we come before you now to hear your word to us, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the hope that it brings to those of us who were so far away. Oh, Father, help us to see the riches of your grace to bring Gentiles in, to bring together Gentile and Jew into one new man, reconciled to God in Christ. Father, be with us as we hear your word. We pray that we would indeed be to the praise of your glory. As we meditate upon it, as we seek to apply it, be with us, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, was discussing the salvation of both Jew and Gentile, having concluded that both Jew and Gentile outside of Christ are dead in sin and trespasses, desperately needing grace from God, having concluded that God in Christ has made us alive in him, raised us with Christ, seated us in the heavenly places, having rescued us by his grace alone as a free gift to be received through faith alone, the very gift from God, given to us by His Spirit. But now the Apostle Paul shifts a little bit in his focus. We saw the last few weeks he focuses on salvation of Jew and Gentile by grace alone. Now Paul has moved to the consideration of the Gentiles. Are the Gentiles second-class citizens in the kingdom of God? Or do they belong fully together with Jewish Christians in Christ? Paul in this passage shows us a little bit more about the nature of our salvation, particularly what Christ's atonement accomplished for Jew and for Gentile. The blood of Christ has reconciled them both into one body, having removed the covenantal enmity that stood between them. And so now, as we consider this text, if there is one thing for us to glean from verses 11 through 13 as we think through this in the broader context, it is this: Christian, remember that you who were once far from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christian, you who were once far from God had no claim to the covenants. You have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we will see why this comes directly out of our text by following two main points: far from God and brought near. And lastly, we will conclude with a few thoughts on applying this text to our lives. So we begin with our first point: far from God. Look down at verse 11. Paul says, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you, Gentile Christians, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." I begin this passage by noting the Jews' privileged position in this passage. The Gentiles, Paul focuses upon as those who were without Christ, without the covenants, without the oracles of God, but the Jews had the sign of circumcision. They had the heritage of the old covenants. Paul says in Romans chapter 9 that theirs were the oracles of God. From them would come the Messiah himself. And the Jews received the sign of circumcision, the covenantal sign of the gospel, of union with Christ, of cleansing, of belonging to God, of being a recipient of God's promises. We see that in Romans chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. And again, Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. There is a certain sense in which the Jews had a privileged position as the people of God. They were the inheritors of all of these covenant promises and of the old covenant scriptures. And yet Paul here distinguishes those who were merely ethnically descended from Abraham, from those who have the true circumcision. For look at how he describes the Jews in this passage, the Jews of his audience. "Therefore, remember that you, at one time, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by hands." Elsewhere, Paul distinguishes between those who are the spiritual offspring of Abraham, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who merely have the outward sign, but not the things. And so Paul here is emphasizing. He's talking about those who have the sign of the old covenant, but only that sign made by hands, not the circumcision of Christ, the inward renewal of the heart, as he says in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12. Paul has told us that all, both Jew and Gentile, who are outside of Christ are under sin. And so for those who pride themselves upon having this ethnic heritage in the first century, but only had the circumcision made with hands, these are the ones that Paul is talking about here. And Paul describes the enmity between these two groups. That this term, calling them the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, this was something that has been derogatory against the Gentiles. That some of the Jews had given this title, akrabusia, the uncircumcision, the others, the outsiders, as a way to deride those who were not of the stock. But something else that's interesting that shows us that when Paul is telling us here that the circumcision made by hands, that this is referring to those who are merely recipients of the outward sign, he's not talking about Christians here, is that this term, made with hands, is a verb in the Greek Old Testament. It is used particularly of making idols. And in the New Testament, this term is used to distinguish what man does, what originates with man, and what originates from God. Mark chapter 14, the temple that was made with hands, versus the temple which is the body of Christ. Or we think of Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 17, verse 24, which make the same distinction by this verb. There is that thing which is made with human hands, and then the greater reality, not made by hands, the true temple of God, which is made by God himself. And so when Paul says here that there is a group calling the Gentiles the uncircumcision, and that they are the circumcision made by hands, he's saying that these are those who do not have the true circumcision of Christ, the things signified by that sign. And so Paul is highlighting here the enmity that existed between Jews and Gentiles. The hostility that existed between those who were of the circumcision and those who were outsiders. And he draws this highlight in order to show us and answer the question, what do we do with the Gentiles? For those Gentiles who have named the name of the Lord Jesus, are they second-class citizens? Do they have some separate purpose, some separate thing, and the Jews are the real God, and the Gentiles are a great parenthesis in redemptive history? Paul tells us in the rest of our passage that God's intention was to give to the Gentiles union together with Jewish Christians, that both together would be reconciled in one body of Christ. And so Paul is highlighting this enmity here. But notice the Gentiles' former condition. Paul uses very similar language here as he did in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. When he told them that they at one time were dead in their sins. Paul shifts the focus upon the Gentiles outside of Christ. What was their experience? In some ways, it was truly a perilous plight, not one of having the oracles of God. He says here, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. That at that time you were without Christ. The Gentiles outside of Christ did not have him. This may seem rather obvious, but the point is no. Before the gospel went out to the Gentiles, before the Gentiles believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when they were still dead in their trespasses, they were indeed without a mediator, without a savior, without a redeemer. Outside of Christ, there is no atonement, no forgiveness of sins, no inheritance, no spirit blessings in the heavenly places, no grace, only divine judgment against sin. At one time, the Gentiles who had come to faith in Christ, before they had come to faith in him, they were without Christ, dead in sin. But there's a sense in which also the Gentiles were without Christ in that they were without the promises of the Messiah. Now granted, of course, the Old Testament does show us that God's will was for the inclusion of the Gentiles into one covenant people. But there were many people in the Old Covenant times with whom the promise of the Messiah called them to himself. Most Gentiles before the coming of Christ were consigned to a Christless life. Indeed, this was true also for those who were inheritors of God's covenant promises, but did not receive it by faith in Christ. But Paul doesn't just stop at saying the Gentiles were without Christ, that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The Gentiles did not have as their inheritance union with the body of Christ in the Old Testament. Theirs was not the altar. Theirs was not the priesthood. Theirs was not the land inheritance. They did not have access to God in the temple. They did not have peace offerings. They did not have the ability to go into the presence of God. They did not have the covenant blessings of the Sinai covenant. They were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, outside of the polity of God's people. They did not belong to the Church of Christ. They were not only aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but they were estranged from the covenants of promise. The Gentiles were outside of the Old Covenant Church at one time, largely. Although, of course, there were some Gentiles who had joined with Israel. We think of Uriah the Hittite. Here that the covenants of promise, those covenants that constituted the Church of Christ in the Old Testament, the Gentiles were estranged from these. They did not have this as their inheritance. They did not have the statement running throughout all of the Old Covenant scriptures, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." They were estranged from the gospel of Christ in these covenants. And so Paul concludes that the Gentiles at one time had no hope. They had no hope. And they were without God in the world. What a horrifying place to be in. To not belong to the covenant people. To not have the promise of grace. What a horrifying place it is to be. To have thousands of gods, as the Ephesians once did before they came to Christ, before Christ gave them life. to have thousands of gods, to worship spirits, or perhaps to worship the quote-unquote one, and yet to be truly without God in the world. For what does the psalmist say in Psalm 115 concerning the idols of the nations? This is so descriptive of the Gentiles' experience outside of Christ. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them, dead in sin and transgressions, without God in the world, in a world filled with so-called gods. The Gentiles were in a perilous plight indeed. Outside of Christ, they were estranged from God's promises. They lived in an Epicurean nightmare, not knowing their left hand from their right hand, having no basis to proclaim truth from error, right from wrong. Does it not look remarkably like our own culture and day? Live in a culture which has run far from the only mediator between God and man. Live in a culture which looks for hope in hopeless places. This is the sadness of the plight of the Gentiles outside of Christ. We Gentile Christians, before we were in Christ, we had no hope of reconciling ourselves to God. We could not, by our quote-unquote good works, get in with God and so win his favor somehow. We did not belong. We did not have his covenants as our inheritance. But God took the initiative. God took the initiative to rescue a people who were called at one time not my people. Those who were called not my people at one time, now he calls my people. This brings us to our second point, brought near. The Gentile Christians in Ephesus were not consigned forever to a life of hopelessness and godlessness and distance from God and from his people and from the inheritance of the covenants, as we see them in Scripture, but rather they are brought near in Christ. Look at verse 13. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Christians, we could not have drawn near to God by our own works. We saw it last week that salvation, our rescue from sin, comes from God's grace alone, received through faith alone, and that salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is his own gracious gift to us. That God made us alive, gave that gift to us while we were dead in sins. And now we see that Gentile Christians who had absolutely no right to grace from God, no claim to belonging to his people, God makes alive. God raises them with Christ. God gives them grace, and God draws them near by his precious blood, the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus our Lord. This is why Jesus came to die. He came to die to rescue sinners from damnation. He came to die to satisfy the righteous requirement of the law which stood against us. He came to die to win the forgiveness of the sins of all of his people, but he also came to die in order that he might rescue both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and to bring them together into one new people, the church, the body of Christ, the new Israel, in a new covenant. This is why God sent his Son to die, to rescue his people across the world. And Paul is highlighting here the alienation of the Gentiles, and the solution is found in the blood of Christ. Firstly, we should ask ourselves, what is it that the Gentile Christians are brought near to? Chiefly, I think we can say that by the blood of Christ, Gentiles are brought near to God. This is what Paul ends up saying in the following, in verses 14 through 18. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. And so what we see is, I think most of us here are Gentile Christians. Myself, I am a Gentile Christian. We see what kind of God it is that we serve. He is a God who welcomes strangers. He is a God who makes enemies his beloved children, who turns traitorous terrorists into princes and princesses. He is the God who makes sinners into justified and sanctified saints. He is a God who gives to a people who only deserved his wrath, who only deserved eternal alienation and condemnation from himself. He grants to them welcome in to the family of God. This ought to grant to us, this ought to move in us a greater thankfulness to God, that he should so grace us, that we who were outside of Christ, that we who did not have the covenant signs, who did not have this inheritance of the Sinai covenant and Israel and the temple and the sacrifices, who did not have all of this, that we should be brought in together with those who did and given this inheritance. God did this to reconcile us to himself. He did this to end the enmity between Jew and Gentile that existed in that covenantal context in the Old Covenant. And so I ask, do you believe on this God who sent his only begotten Son to rescue those who were far off? Friends, he is the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. And so this passage also calls us to look to Jesus Christ, to look to the blood that was shed for sinners for your salvation, to believe on him, to trust him. But there's another nuance in this passage. The Gentiles are brought near to God through the blood of the cross, yes, but they are also brought near to something else. They're brought near to his covenants of promise. They're brought near to citizenship with Israel. For this is what Paul tells us in using the language of farness and nearness, of being estranged from something and being brought into something. Paul is signaling to us by this language that indeed we are brought near to that same inheritance. For what does he say? That the Gentiles outside of Christ were aliens from the polity of Israel. They were estranged from the covenants of promise. But now, in Christ Jesus, they're brought near. We have every reason to think from this passage that the new covenant means that Gentile Christians who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now are grafted into the one tree of Israel, the people of God. So I think we can conclude from this passage that there is continuity between Old Covenant Israel and the New Covenant Church. The covenants of promise in the Old Testament and the New Covenant ratified in Jesus Christ by His blood. Jesus' blood in the New Covenant wins the inclusion of the Gentiles into Israel. But this was not something unheard of. This is what God had promised beforehand in His prophets. That God in the last days would come and make the Gentiles into His worshipers together with the people of Israel. We see this in Davidic hope, Psalm 72, verses 8 through 11. When the Messiah comes, the true Son of David comes, the Gentile nations shall come and do homage to Him. They shall worship this Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. We see it again in Psalm 102, verse 22. Psalm 117 calls upon the nations, the Goyim, the Gentiles, to praise Israel's God for His goodness, for His mercy, for His truth, His faithfulness. Hosea the prophet, chapter 2, verse 23, prophesied that God would call those who were not His people, My people. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, all across the world the Gentiles will offer up sacrifices in their various places. Something new was coming. The Old Testament anticipates that something new was going to come in the last days. That the Gentiles, together with the Jews, would be the people of God under the Davidic king. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to die on a cross in order that He might bring together both Jewish believers and Gentile believers into one new man. But we also see throughout the rest of Scripture that it is indeed true. In the new covenant, the Gentile Christians who have named the name of Christ, we are now the inheritors of the covenants of promise. For what does Paul say about what the covenants in the Old Testament really promised and held forth? You would turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, infallibly interprets the meaning of the Abrahamic covenant, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and you all the nations shall be blessed. Promise of the Abrahamic covenant, Paul identifies as the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God would send forth a seed who would crush the serpent. A seed who would be the one to redeem us. A seed in whom all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. The nations being the Gentiles who place their faith in Jesus. And Paul says that all of those who are of this faith are the sons of Abraham. If you are here and you are a Gentile and you are in Christ, you're really an Israelite. You are really an inheritor of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant and of the blessings. For how did Abraham understand the land promises Was Abraham looking for a geopolitical millennial kingdom on earth? No. Although certainly in the Old Covenant period, that geopolitical theocracy was a type and a shadow, a symbol pointing forward to the things to come in the new creation, Abraham understood the promises of the covenant very differently than a large section of evangelicals today. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. Abraham wasn't looking for a city that was built with hands. He was looking for a heavenly city, a heavenly country, made without hands. He understood the promises of this covenant to be the new creation in Christ Jesus. But we not only see in the Abrahamic covenant the promise of the gospel given to Jew and Gentile alike, we also see that the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was the sign of justification in Christ. Was not merely an ethnic marker, it had redemptive historical significance. For what does Paul say in Romans 4, verses 10 through 11? How then was it accounted, that is, the righteousness of faith? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Why? That he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Paul the Apostle infallibly interprets the significance of the fact that God gave justification through faith alone to Abraham prior to the giving of the sign of this covenant. Why? So that Abraham might be the covenantal spiritual father of Jew and Gentile who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the significance of the sign of circumcision, it was to signify the righteousness of Christ himself as we receive it in the gospel. Paul elsewhere compares circumcision and baptism. He compares the sign of the Abrahamic covenant with the sign of the new covenant. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. In him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Note the contrast with the circumcision made by hands. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, being buried with him in baptism. And so we see that the baptism of a new covenant, a baptism to which Jew and Gentile alike are baptized into one body of Christ, is indeed the very thing that circumcision pointed to. Having a changed heart. Being renewed in the Holy Spirit, being united in Jesus Christ. And this is what Moses looked forward to in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And in the last days, God would change the heart of Israel. Thanks be to God that we in the new covenant also, who are Gentile recipients of that same promise. But it's not just the Abrahamic covenant in which Gentiles now are brought near. It's also the Mosaic covenant. For what is the essential promises of the Mosaic covenant? But that I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Moses sacrificed the sacrifices and sprinkled the blood upon the people. And Paul the Apostle in Hebrews 9 says this was typifying the blood of Christ, the things to come. And so we are indeed inheritors of the promises, of the types and the shadows. Now we have the reality in Jesus Christ, that he indeed is our God, that we indeed are grafted in to be members of Israel, the church of Christ. But we also see that we are the recipients of the Davidic covenant promises, aren't we? The promise that there would be a son of David who would come and who would build the true temple made without hands. This Davidic king to whom all the nations would do homage. King of kings and Lord of lords. He is our king. We are his people, seated with him in the heavenly places. This is what God has done for us in sending the Son. The blood of Christ won for those who were estranged from all of these promises. Has won for us who are estranged from all of this now union with Christ, inheritance, receiving all of these promises in new covenant. For what does the Apostle Paul say in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so Paul concludes that whole section of Scripture in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God has brought Gentiles near. And so we see also that the promises of the covenants are indeed the same promises of the new covenant, of a seed who would be our Redeemer, of one who would come, who would kill our sin, who would save us from damnation, who would unite us to himself, that he should proclaim over us, you shall be my people and I will be your God. This is the thread that runs through all of the covenants from Genesis 3:15 on through the rest of Scripture. And so we must conclude from this passage and from many others like it that there are not two peoples of God with two destinies, not two redemptive historical plans, not two different covenants of grace, but there is one people of God, one body of Christ, one redemptive historical plan in Christ, in this covenant of grace variously administered. The Bible is not a bifurcated book where three quarters of it is only relevant to a Jewish remnant in a future millennial age. The scriptures, the old covenant scriptures and the new covenant scriptures, are Christian scriptures. They are for both Jew and Gentile, for we have indeed been brought in. This also shows us, by implication, that we who are Gentiles brought near to the covenants of promise also have been brought near to that promise that God would be our God and the God to our children after us. God has never rescinded the promise that he would make his covenant with us and with our children. For we see that the covenant made with Abraham included this statement that God would be God to us and to our children. He says this, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So there is a principle running throughout all of Scripture that God would include not only professing believers, but also their children, as recipients of his covenant, as belonging to the family of God, the kingdom of God. For what does our Lord Jesus Christ say in the Gospel of Mark? If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom." The new creational kingdom, the promises of the new covenant, these extend to those who, in Luke's account, were so small that they could not walk to Jesus. They had to be brought, carried in their mother's arms. Jesus tells us that to our children also belong the covenants and the kingdom of God. And so he tells us to receive children like you would receive the kingdom of God. For of such belongs the kingdom of God. Indeed, we see this principle of the inclusion of the children of believers in God's covenant also in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, at Peter's Pentecost sermon. Peter tells those who were present that the promise is for you, and not only for you, but for your children, and for those who are far off, Gentiles. Now we have been brought into a situation where we have become inheritors of the covenant of grace, and that covenant is made not only with us, but with our children. And as good Presbyterians, we therefore, upon that basis from Scripture, give the sign of belonging to the covenant to our children as well. This is what God has done for us in the gospel of Christ. We who were far, far from God, we who were alienated from Him, He has brought us near into this glorious inheritance, that we should receive the blessings of the gospel of Christ. And not only us, but our children after us. And so as we conclude in thinking through how we ought to apply this text to our lives, we must recognize that Paul is here giving us an indicative. He's telling us what is true now in the gospel. He's not yet telling us what we must do. And yet I think there are some things that we can glean from this passage that may be helpful for us as we consider what it means to be brought near to God and to His covenants. Christian, as those who are brought near, as those who are truly in Christ, brought near to Him, draw near to Him. Don't be like Jonah, who ran from God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by running from the things He calls you to do, but draw near to Him in faith. For what does the Scripture say? He will draw near to you. James 4, verse 8. But also, Gentile Christians especially, but also Jewish believers in Christ. As those who did not, by nature, belong to God. We were by nature children of wrath, all of us. We had no right to the grace of God, and yet we've received it from Him. How ought this to change the way that we think about ourselves? Humble yourself before God, who has given you so much in Christ. Humble yourselves. Cease from resisting Him in your pride and in your arrogance. But also as inheritors of the covenant promises, including the promise that God will be God to you and to your children as well. Treat your children as those who belong to Him, as those with whom God has made covenant, as those to whom God has reached out His promises to them to be received by faith. But lastly, as those who are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus, know that you were also reconciled by the blood of Christ to one another. God in Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile that stood. He has destroyed the enmity that stood, the real covenantal enmity that stood between Jew and Gentile. We ought to be reconciled to one another, for so indeed we are. Are there quarrels among you? Are there dissensions among you? Are there grudges among you? Is there unforgiveness among you? You reconcile one to another, for so you are, and me of one mind. So as we conclude, we remember, Christian, you were far from God. Remember this today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for having been brought near by the blood of Christ. Near to you, O God. Near to one another. To be one new man in Christ, in this new covenant, the fulfillment of the longings of Israel. Help us, Father, to live out who we are, those who are brought near, those who are brought near one to another into one body. Help us, O Lord. Humble us, O Lord. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name.